take your Bibles, if you will, with me tonight. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 14. But it's good to be back again tonight. Thanks for coming out and being faithful to the house of God this evening. And I hope that we can let God work with our hearts this week. And I love revival. It is my labor, my love, and my life. And I hope that God would let us have a little bit of a taste of one this week. Amen. And hopefully by Wednesday, that conviction will build and build, and that the Lord will do something in our hearts, do something in my heart. Amen. I'd be a failure as an evangelist if I wasn't a help or an encouragement in some way. And so I hope that the Lord will allow me to be used this week to be a blessing in some small way. And I know all throughout this week, I know your pastor has a burden to have more soul winners and to see more reapers, like what was sung about a little while ago. And so, man, if you get a chance, invite people out to the service. Try to win somebody to Christ this week. And I promise you that's something you'll never regret. I've often said that you get out of a revival meeting exactly what you put into one. The end of the week, there's going to be two different types of people. There's going to be those that by Wednesday night, you're going to be all pumped up and excited and blessed. And man, your cup's going to be full and running over because you put so much into it and you tried to get the most out of it. And then there's going to be some preacher that are going to sit back and they're going to think, man, I don't even know why we have revivals. I don't even know why we do this. Usually it's those type of people, the reason they have that kind of an attitude at the end of a revival is because they never came down to the altar. They never went out soul winning. They never invited anybody to the church. They never gave anything. And so you get out of a meeting what you put into one. It's just about like anything you do in life. And I tell you, give this revival your best shot, your best effort. Who knows, this may be your church's last revival before Jesus comes. I don't know. Amen. But if it is, I want to make sure we gave it our best. Amen. And I hope that I can be a blessing to you this evening. Once you're looking at Acts chapter number 14, I'm going to jump right on into the message tonight. Acts 14, and if you would stand with me when you find your place. Acts chapter number 14, and look with me, if you would, in verse number 8. If you found your place, would you say amen? Amen. Acts chapter 14, in verse number 8, the Bible says, "And there was a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked." Now, you would think at this point that everybody would have been excited about what just happened in verse number 10. Well, you'd think nobody had a problem with that, preacher. You'd think everybody would have been excited that this man who was a crippled for his entire life was now walking, and now he's leaping and running and everything else, praising the Lord. You would think that nobody would have a problem with that. Am I right? And for a while, everybody was excited about it. As a matter of fact, if you were to read verses 11 through verse number 18, you find out that the people were so amazed, the people were so excited, that they thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods. And they began to worship them, and they named them Mercury and Jupiter. And they thought that these men were gods. Well, I don't know what happened, but somewhere between verses number 11 and verse number 19, something changed the opinion of that crowd that was gathered out there. Look at verse number 18. This is just a few seconds later. Verse number 19, excuse me. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch." Brother, you better watch out for those certain Jews. Every church has got them. And the Bible says they came in and they persuaded the people. Notice the next statement. "And having stoned Paul." Well, what a difference. I mean, just a few minutes ago, they were worshiping him. A few minutes ago, everybody was shouting out his name. Everybody thought he was a god. And now they're throwing rocks at him. Now they're stoning him. And the Bible says, "And having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Well, the Bible said they supposed he had been dead. That literally means that they thought they had killed him. They kept throwing the rocks. They kept throwing the stones until they were satisfied that they had killed the Apostle Paul. They supposed he had been dead. Verse number 20, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came unto the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Friend, if there is one thing in this world I can promise you, it is the fact that bad things are going to happen from time to time. And because we're saved, that does not exempt us from problems. As a matter of fact, God said that He never promised us that it would ever be any easier for us than it was for Him. Bad things are going to happen. And there's going to be many times where we're going to get stoned by persecution or trials or criticism. And friend, how you react to those stones are going to determine how long you'll stay faithful to church or whether or not you're going to get bitter over things that come in your life. This evening I want to preach a message on this thought: what to do when you get stoned. Now, I couldn't preach this message, preacher, in California, because out there they have that legalized marijuana and all that kind of stuff, amen. Not that kind of stone, amen. Miss Pat saw one of my sermon CDs back there, and she said, "What does this mean, stone?" I said, "Not that kind of, not the kind of stone that you get, Miss Pat." No, I'm just kidding. Not that kind of stone, amen. But what to do when bad things happen in your life? Let's all pray and we'll get into the message this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that Your blessing will be upon the service tonight. Father, I'm just flesh. I'm just an ordinary man. Father, Lord, I need a touch of God tonight. Lord, I need You to fill me as I preach. Lord, I need You to use these lips, use this body of mine, Lord, to deliver the message that I believe You'd have me to preach. And Father, Lord, I pray tonight that all other distractions would be put out of our mind, and Lord, that we would pay attention and listen to what the Holy Spirit has for us this evening. And Lord, may we not just see with our eyes and hear with our ears, but Lord, may we hear and understand with our hearts what it is the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us. Father, I know that You preach a far broader and louder message than I ever could. And so, Father, I pray that You'd do a work in the hearts tonight. And Lord, if there be one or two or three tonight that are not saved, Lord, I pray that You'd begin to work on their hearts, Lord, and that they'd be so miserable that they would not want to leave this place without getting saved. Lord, bless, I pray, the revival meeting. Bless the service tonight. Lord, let heaven swing low and help me to preach as if though this were the last time I'd ever have the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I was reading a story by Paul Harvey, and he was talking about a basketball coach from LaSalle University. He was upstairs in his house and he was shaving, getting ready for the day. And all of a sudden his telephone rings, his wife picks it up and she says, "Speedy, Sports Illustrated is on the phone and they want to talk to you." Oh man, Speedy got so excited about the thought of some national recognition. The fact that I'm sure he's thinking to himself, "Man, finally somebody has noticed all my hard work. Somebody has noticed my coaching abilities. Finally, I'm going to get the recognition that I deserve for the good job that I'm doing here at this college." And so many got so excited about the thought of a little national recognition that he cut his face with his razor, fell down his stairs, crawls over to the telephone, picks it up, sticks it to his ear, only to hear the voice on the other end of the line say, "For just 75 cents an issue, you can get a 1-year free trial subscription of Sports Illustrated." Man, talk about getting your bubble pop, man. Just when you think somebody's finally noticed, somebody's finally seen all your hard work. Hey, listen, friend, sometimes things don't always go the way we expect them to go. And if there's one thing in this world we can be sure of, it is the fact that trials are going to come, heartaches are going to come, bad things are going to happen in our life. The Bible says that Paul was stoned until he was nearly dead. They stoned him until they thought, till they had satisfaction, that they had killed that man of God. And listen, friend, he was only trying to obey God.
I mean, he wasn't there trying to be a troublemaker. He wasn't there trying to pick a fight with everybody. He didn't come looking for a problem. All he wanted to do was come and preach the gospel of Christ. That is all Paul was interested in, was being a blessing. And they stoned him for it. He finds a crippled man who had never one time in his life ever walked on his feet. And Paul, through the power of God, reached down and touched that man. And now this man's up and he's leaping and walking, the Bible says. Boy, you think everybody would have been excited about that? You think everybody would have been happy about it? So what did they do? They began to pick up the rocks and they began to stone him, trying to murder him. Hey, listen, friend. Bad things are going to happen. You stay in the fight long enough and I guarantee you, you will get persecuted. But how you react to those stones, you hear what I'm about to say? How you react to those stones are going to determine how long you'll stay faithful or whether or not you're going to get bitter over it. Everybody reacts to problems differently, especially when it comes to this idea of persecution and criticism. Most of the time, whenever people get stoned, the first thing they like to do is lay down and die and never get up again. Boy, how many times have I seen it happen? Preacher, you go out and soul winning and you knock on a door and you meet somebody and you begin to talk to them about church and they say, oh yeah, I used to go to church there. I used to go to church at that place. But one Sunday, man, the preacher got up and he said something that offended me and he hurt my feelings. Somebody did me wrong. And man, I got mad about it and I've been out of church and now I'm not even going to church at all. Hey, what happened to that person's life? Somewhere down the road, they got stoned and they didn't know how to deal with it. They got their feelings hurt. And so now they're just laying down and quitting. Happens to a lot of people. Could happen at this church. Could happen to somebody in this congregation. A lot of times, and this is the way most Baptists react, whenever we get stoned, most of the time what we like to do is start picking up some rocks of our own. Start returning the favor, amen. Start throwing rocks back at everybody else. Oh man, I'll get back at them. If it's the last thing I do, brother, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, brother, vengeance is mine. I will repay. That's the way we think sometimes. Huh? You hear me tonight, Christian? Hear me very well what I'm about to say. I believe with all my heart that most of the time, the people who are the most vulnerable to becoming bitter may not be the ones you're thinking of tonight. It's not necessarily the backsliders. And it's not the rebels. It's not those out carousing around. You want to know who is the most susceptible to becoming bitter? It's usually the Christians who are the most sincere about serving God. Because you know what happens? Whenever you're trying your best to live for Christ and you're giving it your best and you are honestly and sincerely trying your hardest out of the genuineness of your heart and all of a sudden something goes wrong, all of a sudden something happens and man, an unexpected bill comes in that you can't afford, a problem comes into your life that you just weren't ready for and all of a sudden we get deflated and we sit there thinking, dear God, I was trying my best to serve You. I was being faithful to church. I was trying to do my part. I was trying to give like I should. I was trying to be a witness like I should. Dear God, why would You let something like this happen to me? We get feeling sorry for ourselves. And friend, a lot of times it's the Christians that are the most sincere, are the ones that are the most susceptible, and the ones that are in the biggest danger of becoming bitter. You ever been stoned by criticism before? Well, I have. Amen. Hey, listen, I tell you what. And there you are, man. You're minding your own business, trying to serve God and do a good job about it. And all of a sudden, somebody comes along and pours cold water on your enthusiasm. And man, I tell you what, it hurts our feelings sometimes, especially when it's by somebody we know or somebody we love. And I'll be honest with you tonight, Christian. I think that if I was just out not serving God, man, going out and drinking a few beers every once in a while, living my life however I want to live it, I don't think that anybody would even bother me. The first time you try to make a difference, first time you start trying to serve God and live a good Christian life, brother, here come the darts. Sometimes we get stoned by criticism. Ever been stoned by disappointment before? Sure you have. We all have. I remember one summer preacher, we were getting ready for 4th of July week there at the campgrounds. Every summer we do this. We put on a patriotic program and we'll make a patriotic video and bring in some of our area troops or some soldiers from different areas, and we'll honor them, and we'll show this patriotic program about America. We have a big screen we set up. It's about 24 feet by 24 feet. It's a huge, enormous screen we set up there at the campgrounds. And then we have all kind of things planned. We try to get our community there and try to give them the gospel as best we can. And we'll set up all kind of concessions. And we shoot off fireworks. And sometimes we'll have marching bands out there and things like that. And it's just really something that we try to put our best effort into to try to reach our community. And man, it's been a big success the past few years. And a lot of good things have come from it. But this one particular summer, we were getting ready to have a program that we call the Land of Liberty. That was the theme. And brother, I can't even begin to tell you all the work that we put in to that program. I mean, we had put hours after hours after hours into getting that program ready. And man, I began to make the video, and I began to compile all of the pictures and photos and audio clips, and we began to do all the recording and the soundtracks and all the different things that went into that thing. I mean, we put hours upon hours upon hours of work into that. Sometimes staying up until 1, 2, 3 in the morning, me and Brother Oliver raised in the sound studio trying to get all of the things right with that video. And I mean, we just put so much work into it. Our staff had worked hard. The fireworks crew were there. And we had PA systems set up. We had a computer sitting out there. We had all kind of stuff prepared to pull off this big day. Well, man, all of a sudden, here comes the crowd. And we're so excited. The community's showing up. At the end of this program, we're going to be able to give them all the gospel. We were excited about it. All of our hard work is going to pay off. Well, brother, I tell you what, about 10 minutes before we were to show that video and shoot off all them fireworks and all that kind of stuff, about 10 minutes before that happened, all of a sudden, these black clouds began to roll in. And brother, it rained and rained and rained and rained. And man, it wasn't predicted. We didn't know it was coming. But here we are, we've got all of this sound equipment sitting out there. We've got laptops, we've got digital projectors sitting out there. And man, we're trying to cover them up with trash bags. We're trying to throw tarps over them. Our crowd that we had worked so hard to get out there, man, they were running for their cars. They were running for cover. And all of a sudden, man, the storm passed by and everything was washed out. We didn't get to shoot off the fireworks or nothing. I can remember sitting there after it was all said and done. Man, we're cleaning everything up. I can remember thinking to myself, you know what, Lord? You could have stopped that rain. You could have kept that storm from coming through. God, you know all the hard work we put into this. You know all the money that was spent. You know all the labor that we did to do this. God, you know that there were some lost people sitting out on that hill, and some people could have gotten saved tonight. See how we get? And then all of a sudden something happens. We want to take it out on God, like God doesn't know what He's doing. Amen. We want to get upset about it and get bitter over it. Brother, I tell you, sometimes something like that happens in Christians' life, and they get so bent out of shape about it and so angry at God about it, they never want to try to do anything else for God again. Brother, I thank God the next year we tried to do the same thing over again, and God blessed it twice as much as we could ever imagine. We had about 1,500 people come out from the community. And brother, I tell you what, we had ourselves a time. But sometimes we get bitter. Sometimes we don't think God knows what He's doing. Ever been stoned by rebuke before? Brother, I tell you, I don't know if there's anything in the world that's harder to take than rebuke. Man, we think to ourselves, well, who in the world they think they are? And getting on to me about my problems, well, they can just stick in their ear for all I care. Man, sometimes the preacher has to get up and address things that offend us. Huh? And there's some times, Christian, you hear me very well tonight, there's going to be some times where your preacher's got to stand up behind this pulpit and he's got to stomp his foot and smite his fist and he may have to stick his bony finger in your face and warn you about the direction your marriage is headed in and warn you about the direction your kids are headed in. And if you're not careful, you'll get all bent out of shape. You'll get all mad and huffy and puffy about it and angry at the man of God. And every once in a while, he may just have to give you a big old hard kick and you're blessed assurance, and you're going to get mad about it. Hey, but listen, friends, it ever occurred to you, you probably needed it. Brother, I know there's many times I've needed it. Hey, listen, I tell you what, your pastor's got every right in the world to preach it straight. Thank God for preachers that'll preach it straight. Amen. Because that's what we need. You ever been stoned by trials or tragedies? Sometimes we wonder why bad things have to happen to good people. Friend, how you react to those stones is going to determine how long you'll stay faithful or whether or not you're going to get bitter over it. Tonight I want to share with you three things that you can do when you get stoned. Number one this evening, you say, Brother Randy, what do I do whenever the trials come? What do I do when the criticism and the persecution and the tragedy and the disappointment comes to my life? What do I do? Here it is, friend. Number one, get up. Get up. Don't sit around licking your wounds and feeling sorry for yourself and think, man, nobody cares about me. Just get back up and keep serving God. Look what the Bible says in the last part of verse number 19. The Bible says they persuaded the people and stoned Paul and drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Notice verse number 20. Howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. I said he rose up and came into the city. And the next day, departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again. Where? To the same place where he had just been stoned. To Iconium, Lystra, and Antioch. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Brother, you don't see Paul kicking the dust and shaking his fist at God for being unfair. So what did he do? He got up, wiped off the dust, picked up his sermons, picked up his scriptures, and got right back out there trying to serve God. And friend, that's what we got to do sometimes. We just got to get up and keep going. There's going to be plenty of times, brother, where you don't feel good. I guarantee you, I don't always feel good. Plenty of times whenever the money's not there, the finances aren't there, everything just seems to be going in the opposite direction, but you just got to keep plowing, you just got to keep walking, you just got to keep breathing and serving God. And get back to work. I got a good preacher friend, his name is Terry Angel. He pastors in Bourbon A, Illinois. He's got a wonderful church, probably one of the best pulpiteers I've ever heard. God's hands on him whenever he preaches the Word of God. He said back when he was a young preacher, he was working at a church and Dr. Lester Roloff was going to come and preach that night at their church. And Brother Roloff, man, he was running a little bit late, got into some problems while he was flying, landed his little plane, got over there to the church. Man, it was just a few minutes before the service was about to start and he said Brother Roloff was sitting in his office and he had his glasses on and he was flipping through his Bible trying to figure out what he was going to preach that night. I mentioned this morning about Brother Roloff that he was one of the most influential men back in his days for winning the battles for our boarding schools and for our Christian schools and things like that, and many times even had to spend nights in jail for the stand that he took. Well, Brother Angel was at a point in his ministry where they were in a battle too over their Christian school. And Brother Angel was at a point where he might have to spend some jail time for the stand he was taking in his area and in his community. And Brother Angel said, man, I was just a young preacher. I was terrified. I was just completely terrified at the thought of having to go to jail. He said, I didn't want to do it. He said, I didn't know what to do about it. So here's Brother Roloff sitting in his office. He said, man, I was trying to get some counsel from him. I was trying to ask him, Brother Roloff, what do I do? Brother Roloff, what should I do about this situation? And he said, Brother Roloff just kept sitting there with his glass on the end of his nose reading his Bible. Just ignoring him. And he said, I kept bugging him. I just kept on. He said, Brother Roloff, what do I do? Brother Roloff, how do I get myself out of this situation? Brother Roloff, I don't want to have to go to jail. And he said, finally, Brother Roloff got aggravated at me. He said he slammed his Bible shut and he took his glasses off and he looked at me and he said, son, there's been a lot better men than you that's had to go to jail. Oh, gee, thanks. That's just the encouragement I'm sure he was looking for. Hey, but listen, sometimes we feel that way. We feel like we're the only one going through the storm. We feel like we're the only one having a hard time. We're the only one that's got any problems, and we start to whine and bellyache that we don't think God's given us the recognition that we think we deserve. But may I remind you tonight, friend, that God is not supposed to serve you. You're supposed to serve God. That's what God told us to do. Boy, you think about somebody like Nehemiah. Well, Nehemiah's trying to build a wall for his city. It was a noble cause. It had to be done. A city without walls was in danger of being attacked. Had no defense. And so, man, he had permission from the king. He knew that he had every right in the world to begin the work. And so he began to get his laborers together and they began to build this wall. Just like any time you try to make a difference, any time you try to do anything good, all of a sudden the critics start coming out, and they did. And boy, I tell you what, they tried everything they could do to stop them, and Sanballat and Tobiah really headed everything up in the as far as the opposition. And they'd come and they'd say, boy, Nehemiah, that wall's so puny, that wall's so wimp, that even if a fox were to crawl upon it, that thing would probably fall down. And the contention began to get so severe between the workers and the critics that Nehemiah literally had to give an order to all those laborers. He said, fellas, I need you to get ready. He said, I want you to work with a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other hand. He said, you just keep working, but you be prepared to fight. You be prepared to defend what you're working on. So messengers came to Nehemiah, the Bible says, and they said, Nehemiah, Sanballat, and Tobiah, they would like you to come down and talk this over with them. They want to meet with you. Now, Nehemiah wasn't a fool. Nehemiah said, hey, fellas, listen, I didn't arrive on the last load of pumpkins. He knew that those men weren't wanting to talk with him. He knew those men wanted to come down, wanted him to come to them so they could probably beat him up, maybe even kill him. And so Nehemiah, the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse number 3, that he sent a messenger back to them. And he said, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come to you? Hey, listen, friend, we're doing a great work for God. There is nothing bigger. There is nothing more important. There is nothing that could ever go on in this life that is more important than what you are doing for Christ. What is going on in this place? What is going on at your church? Friend, we have got to understand that yes, problems are going to come. Yes, trials are going to come. But we can never forget what we're working for. We're doing a great work. It amazes me, preacher, just how so many Christians are willing to give up all their dreams, lifelong ambitions for Christ, in their first real storm. I mean, man, just throw it all to the wind. Give everything up. Come to church for 15, 20 years. Faithful up to that point. All of a sudden, one problem happens to the church, one split happens to the church, and they give up all that they had ever worked for. How many of my friends have I seen the past few years, man, about my age, and we both started off right for Christ. Same dreams, same desires, same goals in life. All of a sudden, they get in their first real problem, their first real hard time, their first financial burden, their first long winter, and they just give it all up and quit. Listen, friend, serving God means more to me than that. I don't want to give up that easy. Listen, I have spent too many times on my face begging God to use me. I spent too many nights at an altar weeping my eyes out for God to bless my life. I spent too many times off in a dark corner somewhere, off in the woods by a tree, off in my bedroom somewhere alone, asking God to give me a little bit of power, asking God to use me a little bit across this country, give me a chance to set up a few tents and get some people saved, give me a chance to affect some lives. Friends, serving God means more to me than that. I don't want to give it up in my first storm, my first trial. And brother, it's going to come. I guarantee you it's going to come. We got to remember what we're fighting for. I like that old song says, "And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem." Hey, we got to keep our eyes on what we're fighting for. Let me say number two, if you can't get a blessing from anybody else, you can't get anybody to pat you on your back, anybody to give you any praise for what you do, let me say number two, you can't get your blessings from anywhere else, get your blessings from God. Get your blessings from God. I want you to flip over in your Bible tonight to Genesis 27. I want to show you a story that I know you're familiar with. But it illustrates my point. Genesis 27, look with me in verse number 1. Genesis 27, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, unto him, and said unto him, My son. And he answered, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out in the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, and that my soul, notice this, may bless thee before I die." Now, you know the story. The Bible says that Esau, we know, had every right in the world to get that blessing, didn't he? Why? Because he was the oldest son. He had every right in the world. It was his. It was a blessing that he had coming to him from birth. He knew that that blessing was his. He goes off into the woods. He goes to kill that meat. He tries to do exactly what his father said. And all of a sudden, as he's out and away in the woods, his mother had overheard the conversation. And her son Jacob, who was a mama's boy, she took him in there and she said, "Now Jacob, listen, your dad's getting ready to bless Esau. This is what we're going to do." And she told him her little plot. And she went out and she made him go out and take one of their barnyard animals, one of their goats, and she brought it in and she cooked it up for him just like she knew the father liked it. The Bible says that Esau was a very hairy person. That's literally what his name referred to. And so Jacob, the Bible said, took animal fur and he put it on his arms and on the back of his neck so that he could imitate his brother. And so here comes Jacob. Why? His brother's still out in the woods hunting. Here comes Jacob in there to his father and he says, "Well, Daddy, I brought you that food you asked for." And his father said, "Come closer, son." He said, "Your voice sounds like Jacob's voice." He said, "Come closer." And the Bible said he began to feel his arms and he felt the back of his neck. He said, "Man, your voice sounds like Jacob, but you feel like my son Esau." And the Bible says that if the father took that food, he ate it and he blessed the wrong son. Jacob had no right to do what he did. How low can you get pulling something like that off against your own blood brother? Well, all of a sudden, look at verse number 30. Here comes Esau back into the story. "And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul," there it is again, friend, "may bless me. And Isaac His father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and he said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and I have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. Verse 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Verse 38. Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Now, Esau had every right to be upset. Esau had every right to be angry. I mean, listen, he was the firstborn son. Everybody knows that in the Bible time, the firstborn son always got the blessing. The younger son always got half. Boy, you take the story of the prodigal son. Whenever that younger son came to his father and said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. When his father gave him that inheritance, he gave that younger son one third of the inheritance. The older brother, since he was the eldest, got all that remained. He got everything that was left over. Esau deserved the blessing, but he didn't get it. I want you to think about the story with me, friend. What happened in the lives of those two sons after that day? The Bible says Jacob got the blessing. And you know what happened in Jacob's life? He was blessed. He went off and he became a very prosperous man, had a very large family. But what happened, my friend, to the young man that never got a blessing from his daddy? He got bitter to the point that he sought to try the rest of his life to seek revenge against his brother, even willing to murder his own brother. Jacob had to run for his life because he was scared his brother Esau was going to murder him for what he did. You see, rejection is probably one of the most disheartening things to live with. And you see this happen time and time again in people's lives. You find a child who is neglected by their parents or abused by them physically or verbally. And a lot of times it seems like children that have to grow up in that kind of a home and that kind of an atmosphere, a lot of times have a harder time coping with things in life than most people do. Why? Because they're searching for some approval. They're searching for a blessing from somebody in their life. Or there is not a person in this room tonight that doesn't want a thank you every now and then. There's not a person in this room tonight that doesn't want people to appreciate what they do. Now, come on, friend. Don't look so humble at me. Everybody wants acceptance from time to time. Even my little girl, man, she's 2.5. Even at that age, brother, they want the approval of their parents. I can remember when she's just learning how to walk. And she couldn't even talk right. She couldn't even say very many things. But here she is trying to take a few steps. And man, every time she'd take a few steps, she'd try to turn around and see if Mom and Daddy were looking. She'd take a few more steps, fall down on the floor, turn around and see if we saw her. Why? What are they looking for? Acceptance of Mom and Daddy. Everybody wants that. Everybody wants to feel some acceptance in their life. And a lot of times, when people don't get that growing up, a lot of times it seems like I get bitter over it. And friend, you hear me tonight. If you're bitter over somebody in your life, you're bitter about something that happened with your parents, you're bitter about the way that you were treated whenever you were young, you hear what I'm saying tonight. If you don't get right about that bitterness, and you're going to end up treating your family the same way, and you're going to end up raising your kids the same way. Because bitterness never destroys its target. It always destroys its possessor. Every time. Boy, there's many illustrations of this in society right now. You think of somebody like Dennis Rodman. Dennis Rodman grew up in a home that was dysfunctional. Father that never gave him any attention. Father that was always abusive to him. Grew up in that kind of an atmosphere. You look at him now. Brother, I tell you what, he's the biggest freak in H you ever seen. Man, you never know what his hair is going to look like. He's got tattoos all over. He's got an earring everywhere you can punch one through. I don't know how he goes through airports. Amen. Man, look, I go to the airport. I got to take off my shoes, my belt, everything in the world. I don't know how he makes it through. What's he looking for? Why is he living such an extreme life? He's looking for some acceptance. Looking for the blessing he never got. Think about somebody like Madonna. Same story, same kind of lifestyle at home. Madonna's tried every religion out there. And she's still trying new things. Why? What's she looking for? A blessing. And she don't know where to get it. Well, we can go on and on. We can talk about the rapper Eminem. We can talk about somebody like Marilyn Manson. Marilyn Manson's that guy and we all like to preach against. We all like to get up and, man, we're hard on these kind of guys because, man, they're so wicked and their music is so satanic. And, man, they're the kind of guys that bat heads off of bats. They're the kind of guys that drink everybody's spit at these concerts. And then they wear black and dog collars and all this kind of stuff. Let me tell you something about Marilyn Manson that you may not know. Marilyn Manson grew up in a Baptist youth department. Marilyn Manson said, whenever I was a teenager, nobody ever accepted me at church. Nobody ever gave me any kind of acceptance. Nobody ever one time made me feel like I was loved or wanted there. And he said, and so I decided whenever I was just a teenager that I was going to spend the rest of my life living completely opposite of anything that had to do with Christianity. I'll tell you what most of our problem is with a lot of our churches. We get people walk into church. We'll have teenagers walk into our youth department. And they come and they look across the room and all they see is Billy Bible. And over here, Sister Bertha Better Than You. And nobody comes up and shakes their hand. And nobody tries to encourage them. And nobody tries to make them feel welcome. And all they want is a little bit of acceptance. And they can't find it at church. So guess who will accept anybody, my friend? The devil. Brother, we better watch out about how we treat people. About how we look down our nose, how we judge people. It's amazing how so soon we forget about how we used to live. And quick to jump on a new convert. Well, listen, I believe you ought to live a separated and godly and clean life. I also believe you ought to love people. Amen. Treat them the way they ought to be treated. Because everybody's looking for a blessing and some acceptance. USA Today posted a figure, preacher. They said that the average father spends a total of about 43 seconds a day with their little boys. 43 seconds a day. And we wonder why we're raising a generation of boys that don't even know how to use a screwdriver. Don't even know how to keep a marriage together longer than a half a year. Don't even know how to raise a family of their own. And listen, friend, what I'm trying to tell you tonight is, if you grew up in a home that was that way, or listen, friend, if you can't get a blessing from any of your family, you can't get a blessing from your parents, you can't get a blessing maybe from even anybody at church, you can get your blessings from God if you want it. What do you think about the story of Cain and Abel? What happened in that story? The Bible says that Abel came and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. And it was a living sacrifice. He did it the way God commanded it to be done. And whenever he did, the Lord blessed it. The Lord looked down upon it and accepted Abel's sacrifice and blessed him for it. What happened to Cain? Cain brought his offering, but it was fruits and vegetables and things from the ground. God said, I'm sorry, Cain, but this ain't the right way. This isn't the right kind of an offering. It has to be a living sacrifice. And God rejected the offering of Cain. I don't know, but maybe at the time when Cain made the offering, he may have been sincere about what he did. He may have tried to bring the best fruits that he could have found. He may have tried to bring his best prize-winning vegetables. But it wasn't the right way. And God rejected it. So what happened? One boy got blessed, the other didn't. The one who didn't get blessed got bitter and murdered his brother. Let me tell you something tonight, friend. You can get a blessing if you want it bad enough. Oh, Brother Andy, you don't understand. Nobody ever gives me any praise for what I do. Nobody ever gives a rip about what I do around here. Nobody cares about all my hard work. Friend, why don't you come down off your high horse? Where in the Bible does it say that we are supposed to expect the praise of men? The only approval we need is God's approval. The only blessing we need is God's blessing. I have a buddy, his name's Ted. Ted married a young lady from our church. Ted told me his testimony a while back, and man, it just really surprised me. I never knew this about him. Ted said, whenever I was just a young boy, my father left my mother and divorced her because he was living the life of a sodomite with another man. He brought this man into our house, and this guy lived with us. I was a little boy. He said, every day of my life, I had to watch my father kiss this man. I had to watch my father live with this guy, this other pervert. And he said, I finally got so mad at my dad. I was so sick. I was so fed up with the way this man and my father was treating me. I was so mad at him for what he had done to Mama. I was so mad at the way he had ruined our life. He said, I finally decided that I was going to try to run away from home. He said, in the middle of the night, here he is, a little kid. Middle of the night, he's trying to pack a few things, a few of his belongings. Sneaks out of his house, begins walking down the road. He said, Randy, nobody knew that I left. Nobody even knew I was gone. Everybody thought I was asleep. He said, I started down the road, and he said, I saw some headlights coming, and so I tried to run from it, and I crawled up underneath a bridge to hide. And he said, Randy, nobody saw me. Nobody knew I was there. That car that was coming didn't see me. He said, but as the car got closer, he said, I could see that it was a squad car. He said, that police officer pulled right underneath that bridge. And he said, still to this day, I don't know why he did it, but he stopped, pulled out a spotlight, and shined it right up there on me. He said, that police officer pulled me down off that bridge, put me in his car, took me to the station. When they found out about the life that I was having to live and the things that I was being put through as a little boy, they took me out of that home, put me in foster care. He said, I was eventually adopted by a pastor and his wife. And he said, that pastor, my new adopted father, he said, we went back a short time later, back to that police station. He said, my new adopted father wanted to thank that police officer that had found me at that bridge that had brought him into their life. So they went back to that police station, told them the name of that police officer, gave a badge number and everything. People at that police station said, I'm sorry, but we have no record of any police officer by that name ever working for this police department. He said, oh, that's just a coincidence. Hey, listen, I don't believe so. I think God has a way of just working things out. Now listen, I'm here to tell you tonight, you can get a blessing if you want it bad enough. Now, I'm not telling you when things get hard to run away from home. I'm not telling you when hard times come to leave your wife and leave your kids. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you can get a blessing from God. You can make it. You can do right if you want to bad enough. There's an old saying that says, what I fear, I create. You ever hear that before? In other words, a lot of times whenever people are treated bad growing up and they grew up in an abusive home, had abusive parents or parents that were all the time negative towards them or all the time angry towards them, a lot of times they never get over that bitterness. If they're not careful, they'll end up bringing it into their marriage, bringing it into the way they raise their children. You got to be very careful about the things you allow to affect your mind, because, brother, bitterness will destroy you. It'll make you unhappy. I guarantee you, it'll ruin your marriage. It'll ruin your family. It'll rob you of your joy for Christ. But you got to just get to the point where you just give things to God. You got to get some victory over these things in your life. Probably one of the greatest preachers, I believe, that has ever lived is a man named Dr. Jack Hiles, passed away a few years ago. Brother Hiles grew up with a drunk for a daddy. He said his daddy was very mean, very abusive, and was very famous in his town as being the town drunk. He said, whenever I was just a young boy, he said, God called me to preach. I got saved and called to preach. He said, I went and I met my daddy in a back alley. He said, I knew where he was going to be hanging out. And I went in that alley and I found my daddy and I told him, Daddy, God called me to be a preacher today. And his daddy looked at him and he said, no son of mine is going to be no blankety-blank preacher. And he threw him down on the ground and began to kick him and hit him. Father left him there all crumpled up on the ground with the wind knocked out of him, began to walk away. And as his daddy began to walk away down the alley, he turned back and looked at his son. He said, well, son, I guess if you are going to be one of them blankety-blank preachers, why don't you just go off and build the biggest church in the world? I believe it was in the 1970s. Dr. Wally Beebe published in his newspaper front page, First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana, is the largest Sunday school in the world. But the house said, I read that, and he said, and I just became overwhelmed with emotion. He said, I left the platform, and I ran back to my office. I locked my door. And he said, I got down on my face and I began to scream at the ground. I began to scream at my daddy. He said, I believe with all my heart that my dad died and went to hell. And he said, and I began to scream at the top of my lungs while I looked down at the ground. I began to scream, I did it, Daddy! I did it, Daddy! I did it, Daddy! You know why? Because he couldn't get a blessing from his father. He couldn't get a blessing from many other people in his life. But he found out that he could get his blessings from God. That's what we got to do sometimes. Friend, there's going to be a lot of times when nobody's going to give a rip that you want to serve God or not. And there's probably people in this room tonight. You come to church, your husband won't come with you. You come to church, your wife won't come with you. Say, Brother Randy, what's the use? Why do I even come to church? Can't get my kids to come. Can't get my husband to come. I'll tell you why it's important. Because it gives God the glory. That's why. That's why we got to stay faithful. That's why we got to be in our place. It's not just for us. It's for God. Amen. Let me say number three and we'll go to the house. Whenever you have these stones, whenever you get stoned, not only do you need to get up and get your blessings from God, but you also, when you get your blessings, you need to start giving your blessings to others. Give your blessings to others. Oh, Brother Randy, nobody ever gives me any encouragement. Well, why don't you decide that you're going to be the one that goes around giving people encouragement? Oh, Brother Randy, nobody ever says thank you to me. Nobody ever gives me any praise. Nobody ever gives me any glory for anything around here. Well, why don't you decide that you're going to be the person that walks around church patting people on the back, and you're the one that's going to walk around telling everybody how much you appreciate them and how much they mean to God? Hey, listen, friend, why don't you decide that you're going to be your church's encourager? I believe that every Christian at some point in their life ought to make a decision, even a public decision. Number one, that they're never going to be caught being a gossip. Amen. And that they're always going to stand for what's right. And friend, they're always going to, if it's happening in the church and it's biblical and it's right and it's godly, they're always going to stand for the things that are right. Never be caught grieving the Spirit or criticizing. Number two, I think everybody ought to decide in their heart that they are going to be an encourager. I don't know if you realize this or not tonight, friend, but there may be somebody sitting in this room right now while I'm speaking who is grieving, who's really had it hard lately, who's about this close to getting out of church, this close to calling it quits. And just something as little as you walking up to them and putting your arm around them or shaking their hand and telling them you appreciate them or telling them thank you for being faithful, just something that small may keep somebody from getting completely out of the will of God and getting bitter and getting out of church and calling it quits. Hey, listen, friend, we need to start being a blessing to other people. We need to start encouraging them. There was a couple men were getting ready to go out soul winning one evening. They got a few prospects in their hand. They all prayed together as a group. And these two men got in the car and they drove off. They got down the road just a few miles, came up to an intersection. And as they tried to cross the intersection, somebody came across them traffic lights and hit them. They were in a terrible accident. Both of those men were killed. One of those men was the assistant pastor of that church. Their wives were just a few minutes behind them, had no idea what had just happened, had no idea that their husbands were just in a fatal car crash. Came driving up to the scene just a few minutes later, and man, saw the traffic, saw the emergency vehicles there, saw everything that was going on, but had no idea that the cars involved in that crash was their husbands. After some time, they started to put the pieces of the puzzle together. They started to realize what was going on, and all of a sudden it dawned on them that their car that was all twisted and mangled in the middle of that intersection was the car that their husbands had been riding in. Those women ran up to the police officers, and those police officers had to give them the grim news that their husbands had just died at that intersection. They said that both of those women collapsed on the ground, and they began to scream and they began to cry in complete shock. You can imagine. Said after some time, those women finally regained their composure and pulled themselves together. When they did, they began to walk over to that wreckage. Their husbands had already been pulled out of there. Their husbands were already taken off the scene. Those women pushed their way through all those rescue workers, pushed their way through all those police officers. Nobody wanted to stop them. Nobody wanted to bother them because those women, they had just lost their husbands. And so they let them go. They just watched them. And those women, both of them, went over to that car and got inside that car and began looking through the glove box, looking through the console, looking in the floorboards, looking in the back seat, and everybody's standing around wondering, good night, what in the world could be in that car that is so important to those women? What are they looking for? A few minutes later, one of those women emerged from that car with a few pieces of paper in her hand, and she was screaming at the top of her lungs, I found them! I found them! I found them! I said, what in the world could it be? It's so important to them. What those women had been looking for was those prospect cards that their husbands were on their way to visit. Later on that day, one by one, those two ladies, hand in hand, took those cards and began to knock on each of those doors. And they said, hello, our name is such and such. Our husbands were killed today on their way to tell you about Jesus. You see, God not only has power over nature, but God also has power over human nature as well. You can be a blessing if you want to bad enough. You can be an encouragement if you want to bad enough. Well, I think Jesus is probably our prime example of that. There He is hanging on a cross. An innocent man, a man who had never sinned, a man who had never done one wrong thing in his life, and here he is being brutally crucified, having a thorn of crowns put on his head, having a spear shoved in his side, having nails in his hands and his feet for no reason whatsoever. They were murdering him. Why did he do all that? So he could give us a blessing, eternal life. Hey, listen, friend, you can be a blessing if you want to. It's not just about us. It's not just about what we want to accomplish in life. There's also a lot of people out there that need our encouragement. A lot of people in our church that need our encouragement. Friend, if you can't come to church and find encouragement and strength from your friends, something is bad wrong. Something is bad wrong with church when you cannot come and draw strength from your friends and your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what church is for. Hard enough, man. Life's hard enough in the world. It shouldn't be hard at church. Now, we ought to encourage one another. We ought to be a blessing to one another. You can close your Bibles and look this way. I'm done. There's a pastor one night woke up to the smell of smoke. Woke up to see a strange glow flickering on his bedroom wall. Brother, it was that smell that everybody dreads to smell in the middle of the night. It was that strange glow that everybody's scared to see in the middle of the night. And there's nothing more terrifying in all the world than to wake up smelling smoke in your house or to see flames. He woke up and finally his mind began to come to, and he realized that the smoke was not coming from his house. The glow was not coming from his house, but it was coming from his bedroom window from a house at the end of the block. And that house was a family in his church, a single mother and her little children he knew were in that house. Man, he put his clothes on as fast as he could, and he ran with all he had down to the end of the block to try to get there on the scene. That house was totally engulfed in flames. Fire department's there trying to put out the fire. Rescuers are in there trying to find some kind of proof of life. After it was all said and done, after they had put all the fire out, police chief came and found that preacher and said, "Are you this family's pastor?" He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Well, sir, I got a very sad but amazing story to tell you." He said, "I don't know how things happened tonight. I don't know what caused the fire." He said, "But somewhere during that horrible event in these people's lives, somewhere while that fire was burning, that mother had to finally come to realize that they were not going to get out of that house. She realized that we're not getting out of here alive. We are not going to get away from this fire. We are trapped." And so she began to act as fast as she could. She pulled all of her little children in the middle of that room. And she began to take the bed comforters. She began to take towels. She began to find every piece of clothing she could find and began to pile them up on top of those kids. Once she got those kids all wrapped up as tight as she could, she then literally wrapped herself around those children and tried to cover herself up as best she could too. Those police, those firefighters came busting through that house searching for any sign of life. Couldn't find anybody anywhere. They said, "We began to fear that we wasn't going to find anybody alive. We thought everybody was dead. We thought everything had been burned up." He said, "We got into that mother's bedroom," and he said, "We saw a big old pile of smoldering clothes and blankets." He said, "We began to pull off those blankets." He said, "We pulled a few blankets off and we saw that mother's body there. She had been killed by the smoke and by the flames that was burning that house." He said, "We pulled that mother off those kids. We began to pull off all the rest of those blankets, and whenever we did, when we got to the bottom, we found all three of those children. They were still alive. That mother had saved those kids' life because she had wrapped herself around them and protected them from those flames." When I heard that story, I just couldn't help but think, that's exactly what Jesus did for me. And brother, He wrapped Himself around me, and His love around me. And brother, He took the flames of hell for me. He took all my sin upon Him. Why? So that I could get the blessing. Hey, listen, friend, you've been stoned lately? Maybe by criticism? Huh? Maybe by disappointment? Maybe by rebuke? Maybe it's by some serious trial or tragedy? What do? You got to get up. Keep going. Amen. Got to get your blessings from God, and you got to start giving them to others. Say, "Brother Randy, man, I'm going through some hard times, going through some things I just don't quite understand." Hey, listen, friend, you just got to keep going. Keep going. Don't ever forget what we're fighting for. We're doing a great work, and we cannot come down. Maybe tonight some of you need to decide that you're going to be the encourager. Maybe tonight some of you need to decide that, hey, I will not be found or caught as the one spreading the gossip at church. I'll not be the one found guilty of grieving the Holy Spirit. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. Good, say this evening, Brother Randy, I needed what you said. I needed what you said. I've had some stones lately I've been dealing with. Maybe it's something that's happened recently. Maybe it's something that happened years ago. Maybe it was something like criticism. by somebody that you respected or loved. Maybe it was some disappointment. And you are sincere, you're trying your best to serve God, and you really are really, from the depths of your heart, trying to do the right thing, and all of a sudden things fall apart, and it's kind of knocked all the wind out of your sails. Maybe tonight there's some that are really going through some trials and some serious tragedy in their life. How you react to those stones are going to determine how long you'll stay faithful to this church. It's going to determine whether or not you're going to get bitter over it. You said, "Brother Randy, I needed what you said tonight. I got to just get up. I got to keep going. I got to keep serving God. I got to do like Paul." Paul just picked up the sermons, picked up the scriptures, got right back to work. "Brother Randy, I needed what you said tonight. I've got faced a little bit of problems here lately. Just had some setbacks. Brother Randy, I just need to get right back up and keep serving God. Would you slip your hand up tonight? Brother Randy, I needed what you said. That message was for me. Would you hold your hand up good and high and I'll pray for you?" Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Wonder tonight if you're here and you're not saved. "Brother Randy, if I die today, I don't know where I would go." Most important decision you'll ever make in your life is a decision to trust Jesus Christ. Except for the right now, I'm here tonight, and I can say honestly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I am a saved, born-again Christian. I'm saved, and I know that I'm saved. Would you slip your hand up as a testimony of that? I'm saved, and I know it. Up good and high. Amen. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You say, "Brother Randy, I could not raise my hand. Don't know that I'm saved, but I sure would like to be tonight." With our heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking, you'd like to be saved. Now, won't you slip your hands up? Won't you slip your hand up right now and I'll pray for you. Don't know that I'm saved, but I'd like to be. Would like to be a child of God. God bless you. I see a few of the little ones' hands up there. Who else? "Brother Randy, I need to be saved. Please pray for me. Don't know that I'm saved, but I'd like to be." Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder tonight, and I think it's important. I mentioned this in my message. I think it's important that two major decisions need to be made in people's life. The first one is, I think people need to decide that they will never be caught grieving the Spirit of God by gossiping or criticizing. You say, "Brother Randy, I just need to make that decision in my heart. I need to make that decision to God that I am not going to be the troublemaker in this church. I will not be the one spreading gossip. Brother Randy, here's my hand. I need to make that decision tonight. Would you slip your hand up?" Nobody's looking. There's a few hands. God bless you. Who else? "I need to make that decision tonight. It won't be me. It won't be me." Our heads bowed and eyes closed. I think some decisions need to be made tonight that you're going to start being the encourager. You're going to be the one that tells people you love them. Nothing wrong with that. You're going to be the one that goes and shakes their hand. You're going to be the one that goes to the grieving brother or sister in Christ and tells them that you're praying for them. You say, "Brother Randy, if there's anything I need out of this revival meeting, I need that one thing in my life. I need to make that decision. I want to be the encourager at this church. Would you slip your hand up and I'll pray for you?" God bless you. Many, many hands are raised. Many, many hands are raised. You can get your blessings if you want it bad enough. Maybe you're here tonight, your mom and dad won't come to church. Maybe you're here tonight, your husband won't come to church, your wife won't come to church. You just keep serving God. You keep doing what's right. And you'll find that you can get a blessing from the Lord. You'll find you can get everything you need. Everything you need you can get from God. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just a moment, I'm going to give the invitation. I think, my dear friend, I think that it would be an absolute shame if you go through this week without using the altars. I believe it's important. I think if we don't use altars, I think if we don't bow our knee to pray, I think we are showing God that we are too proud to get down and humble ourselves. Say, Brother Randy, what's so important about using the altar? I'll tell you what. Because there's something special about humbling ourselves enough to come to the altar and pray. The Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I believe we should use the altars. And friend, I think it's a crying shame if you can't remember the last time that you came to an altar. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm going to say a word of prayer. After I do, they're going to begin to play and sing. You do as God lays on your heart. Heavenly Father, bless this invitation, I pray. Use it for your honor and glory. I don't know the hearts tonight, but Lord, I believe there could be some that are grieving tonight, some that are a little bit discouraged, some, Lord, that need a blessing from God. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that these would find what they're searching for tonight, Lord, that we'd use these altars, dear God, that we would find the blessing that we need in our life. Lord, that we'd learn to depend on You, that we'd learn to walk with You. Bless, I pray, the invitation now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As they begin to play from front to back, side to side.